I had a topic today that I think may seem a little different in a way, but I think it's important because over the years, you know, I've been an elder for over 30 years and pastor for a fair amount of that. And one thing I've dealt with a lot are addictions. And certainly there are things that, you know, being an elder, for instance, you're not qualified to. There's a lot of things I'm just not qualified to deal with, except maybe cursory looking at it. But, you know, there are professionals that I've tried to point people to at times on certain of addictions. And I've had some situations that are quite, you know, worrisome. But yet, you know, we're all human beings. We all have strengths and weaknesses. And yet, because a person has an addiction, doesn't mean they're a bad person. It just means they're dealing with something that is hard. And there's a saying, a phrase that I've heard it before. In fact, somebody said this to me not that long ago, and they said, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And, you know, that's not necessarily true. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, that's like that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sometimes words can hurt even more almost than you know, physical things. But let's take a look at this subject today of addictions. Because, you know, there's so many different types. Now, there's certain ones you think about right off the bat. You think, well, that's an addiction. Or that's an addiction. But then there are others less noticeable until you really take a look at the subject more deeply. What I'll do today, I'll try to cut this down a little bit where we'll have time for any that wants to do a sermon talk. At the very most, this should be 45 minutes, and it probably won't be that long. But and we'll see, you know, if we... Sometimes we have a lot of comments, sometimes not as many, but we certainly want to make it available. But let's take a look at this. Now, I just looked up in the dictionary the definition of an addiction. There's two definitions in Webster's dictionary. The first one really doesn't help a lot. Okay, what is an addiction? And the Webster's dictionary says an addiction is the state of being an addict. Well, that really helps a lot. Doesn't it? So what's an addict? And an addict is devote or surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. To devote or consider surrender oneself to something habitually or obsessively. And the second definition of addiction in Webster's dictionary. And again, the point is, if a person, I've dealt with numerous cases, quite a few, a lot more than you'd probably think over the years. And some of the nicest people I know, good, solid people, have to deal with things that are sometimes overwhelming to them. And the second definition probably is what would be better for us today to think about. It's a and this is right out of Webster's Dictionary, it's a compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance. Compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance. And then it's got in parentheses, for instance, and it's got three things listed here, and I don't know why they picked these three. It says, for instance, heroin. For instance, nicotine. And for instance, alcohol. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about heroin. The Bible doesn't talk about nicotine. It does talk a lot about alcohol. And, of course, alcohol... The Bible doesn't say it's a sin. It's getting drunk. That's the problem. It's drinking too much alcohol. But it says compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance, and it mentions the three things, characterized by tolerance and by well-defined physiological symptoms upon withdrawal. In other words, when you try to withdraw from an addiction, it's not that simple. It's not that easy. It's not that something. And certain people are are tend to be afflicted by certain things, and others are not. It's just the way the human psyche is sometimes. So I remember years ago, and I don't even know, you know, we've got so many channels on our TV that I would say that probably, I'd say 90% of them, maybe closer to 95%, I've never even turned on because there are all these channels. Who knows what they all are half the time. But I remember years ago watching something on VH1. Now, I don't even know if VH1 is a channel anymore because things change. But it was about all these recording artists, and in most particular, rock stars, I guess you could say, singers. And they would have the life of these singers. And they would, I think you'd usually have a couple of shows about them, you know, hour each. But almost in every case, and it doesn't mean it has to be the case, but almost in every case, they would talk about how they get hooked on illicit drugs and how horrible it was. So they would say it was horrible. I was hooked on it. But they would never say, man, I'm sure glad I got hooked on illicit drugs. Now, some of these folks never got off it, never completely conquered it. And you think about it, these are people that have a lot of money. You know, if you're, say, a recording artist or an athlete or entertainer in any way, you got a lot of money. So they could certainly afford to go to these rehab centers and various and sundry things, in which in most cases they said they did. And in most cases, they got off of it. And this is just one addiction. That's not the point of the sermon, per se. But every single case of the ones I watched, they would always say, I wish I'd have never got involved in that. And yet, they had. So anything that addicts you is ruling over you. Or anything that should addict me is ruling over you. Now, I've had things in my life that I had to fight, continue to have to fight. It's not heroin, if you're worried, or actually any of the things I mentioned here. But you know, there are things. But if something is ruling over me or you individually, it's a problem for you if it's ruling over you. It's a major problem. Because the addiction is ruling over you. And often we may say, well, I can stop anytime I want to. Yet, can we? If you're addicted to something, can you just easily say, I'm not going to do that anymore? Not always. So if it's so bad for you, why not stop? If something you know you're doing, and I don't give this sermon for any particular thing in here. That's not the point or anything particular for Lawton or Fort Worth. But if it's ruling over you, we need to stop. And yet, but it's not that easy if you're addicted to something. And the answer is, if it's ruling over you, it's a problem. Now, I'm going to the last part of this sermon deal with a specific addiction that, if you really think about it, everybody in here is aware of it, but oftentimes it sort of gets pushed back into the background. So I'll cover that a little bit later. But such a tragedy always begins, an addiction always begins with sin. Now, we're all sinners, aren't we? We all need the forgiveness of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. But every addiction mankind has ever dealt with always begins with sin. Now, we know that we all are far from perfect. And we know that we all make mistakes. But it begins with sin, and quite frankly, that sin is something every human being thinks they can handle. But yet, can you? Now, advertisers, they often start off in these types of things advertising, whether it's on TV or just through word of mouth or whatever the case may be. They start approaching teenagers or younger, even many cases, and they encourage you to try something. And quite frankly, they tell you it's going to be okay. Then after a while, the person could be addicted to this particular thing. Now, why is it so important to fight an addiction? First of all, we have to realize if we have one. And then we have to realize it's for your own good or my good, or whoever the case may be, to fight it. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 4. You'll see this. It's the story of Cain and Abel, something that you'll be aware of. But let's just read chapter 4 of Genesis. And in Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Of course, this is something you know. It's very, very, something very common part of Scripture that we all have heard many times. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord, and then she bore again. This time, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So Abel's offering God respected. But he didn't respect Cain's and his offering. So how did Cain handle this? Well, it says here that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Or that he got that sour attitude. His countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Because God didn't respect his offering because it wasn't handled in the proper way. So why would Cain be angry at God? He says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? It was like Cain just realized you need to make some changes here. You'll be accepted. And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. So Cain hadn't sinned yet, necessarily, but God was telling Cain, you better be careful, Cain, or you're going to fall into sin. And it's desire. What's desire? Sin's desire, which of course is sent the way by Satan and all the various and sundry things that Satan will do. It's desire. Sin's desire is for you, but Cain, you should rule over it. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Cain didn't rule over it, and he went out and killed his brother. So, man, the sin, one sin led to another. Now, over in the Gospel of John, let's take a look at the Gospel of John for a moment. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, it's in red letter. You'll see this in red. And it's an extended period where Jesus Christ is talking to the people here. And in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, dropping over here to verse 30. Verse 30 to 34 of the Gospel of John. He spoke these words. What words? Well, all these words that are before. Many believed on him. They believed in him. They were beginning to accept what he was saying. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So now he's speaking to those that actually believed him. Not those that were, nothing to see here type thing, but those who believed him. What did he tell these people? If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. If we obey what Jesus said and what the Father said. And you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. So how do you know the truth? When God gives you the truth, if you abide in it. And where's the truth? Well, it's found in the Bible. Not every bit of truth is in the Bible. Not everything you're going to deal with in life is spelled out in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not take heroin. But it isn't going to be a good thing if you do, is it? And they answered him, and they said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free?" Jesus answered and said, "I say to you, whoever commits sin," notice, "is a slave to sin." So whatever sin, whatever area of sin you or I might be affected by, if we don't fight it, if we don't realize it, we become addicted to that sin. It's a slave to that sin. So if we sin, we're a slave to sin, so we need something or someone to help us to not be a slave to sin. And of course, Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. But dropping down to verse 37, same section, notice what Christ is now saying to the Pharisees. "I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me." Well, how would he know that? Well, he's God, of course, but we already see up to this point they had already tried to kill him. I could go back and show you a couple of cases in particular. One, they tried to throw him off the mountain, so to speak, to kill him. "You seek to kill me. And the reason you seek to kill me is because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen from your father." Well, who was their father? Now he really makes them mad. Now he really gets them upset. And they answered and said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this." Would Abraham seek to kill anyone or make someone a slave to anyone? "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God." So they were blaming Christ, saying he was not really born of a virgin, that he was not born as he was. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and I came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." "Why do you not understand my speech?" said Jesus. And he answers it, "Because you're not able to listen to my word." Because they were addicted to sin. They hated Jesus. They couldn't see it. "You're of your father." You think this went over well? "You're of your father, the devil." Well, they're really getting mad now. "And the desires of your father you want to do," because you are, he's basically just said, you're addicted to sin, you Pharisees. He was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. There's no truth in Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he's a liar, and he's the father of it. "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus never sinned, did he? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. And man, they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. Now, another scripture here over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Familiar scripture, verse 1 through 4, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, since," this is Paul speaking, "therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame," said Paul, "not walking in the craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, even if you don't understand the gospel, he's telling these people here, these Corinthians, it's veiled to those who are perishing, who refuses to accept it, even when they understand it, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, it says Satan's blinded them. They don't want to accept it. In short, all mankind, and you and I, have been blinded by Satan from time to time in our life from the truth. But remember how Christ said, the truth shall make you free. We read that over in John 8. Knowing the truth can free you and I from false ideas. Now, I find it rather hard a lot of times to even watch the news on TV. I watch the news, but how much can you watch? How much can you get? Because you get all these different opinions, don't you? And yet, no matter where you go, you will get some false opinions time to time, and some virtually most of the time. So, sometimes what you believe, what I believe, it seems to be exact opposite of what you're told, even on the news sometimes. Sometimes I ask myself, am I this confused? But yet, you really aren't confused if you have the Bible as your ground. And yet, you see these things and you ask yourself, what's going on? Because here we are in the world out here, in Christianity, and oftentimes what passes for Christianity has all these different opinions. I've got written down here, is any true Christian going to say abortion's okay? Number two, is any true Christian going to say it's okay to take illegal drugs? Illegal. Is any true Christian going to say it's okay for two men to marry each other? Or two women to marry each other? Is any true Christian going to say adultery's okay? Now, I just mentioned those four things because yet in our world today, numerous ones that claim to be Christian will say each of those things I just mentioned are just fine. Think about it. Many people out there in the world today will claim to be following what Christ said, what the Bible says, and they'll say these things are okay, even to the point that if you don't agree with it, you're the problem. Isn't that amazing? Now, there are gray areas in life. We all know there are. But there are also black and white areas that are fairly clearly stated from the Bible. So how are the things I just mentioned above, how in the world are they okay if you believe what the Bible says? In fact, often those that strive to follow the Bible, what do you hear said about you sometimes? What's the response you hear sometimes? They'll say things like, well, you're intolerant. Or they'll say things like, you just pick and choose what you want to believe. I've heard it said, you'll see it. Oh, you just pick and choose what you want to believe. Yet, in fact, isn't that what fake Christianity does? Pick and choose what they want to believe. They pick and choose what they want to believe. I've been told that if you tell a lie often enough, you get to believe it yourself. Yet a lie is a lie. A lie is a lie. And if the Bible is our goal, again, there are gray areas in life, we know that, but there are a lot of black and white areas. There's nothing gray about a lot of things, like those things we mentioned above. Does the Bible say abortion is okay? Of course it doesn't. Does the Bible say it's okay for men to marry men or women to marry women? Or is the Bible okay to say adultery? I mean, all these things, the Bible doesn't say that. But yet, so who's the one picking and choosing? Now, there are all types of addictions. You know, I could, you know, mention the obvious ones, but there's a lot of things that, quite frankly, are addictions that we don't think about so much. So I want to focus on one area today that I'm very concerned about. And I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying, where you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the area I want to focus on is the misuse of pharmaceutical drugs. I, in no way, are against pharmaceutical medicine. Of course, there's been many, many wonderful things that have been. I spent much of my adult life in healthcare, and I was a sales rep. From when I graduated from college, University of Tennessee, years ago, I was went to work for a company called American Hospital Supply, which at the time was the largest hospital supply company in the United States. And people say, well, what did you sell? Basically, I was a distributor, and I sold in this company. You think, well, a lot of people hadn't heard of American Hospital Supply. It's because they didn't advertise on TV. They were advertised in the healthcare. Now, just like I know Matthew works for Stryker. A lot of people, well, who's Stryker? It's a major name in healthcare. So I am in no way, so please get this clear, against medicine. Medicine's a good thing. And there's many positive aspects. And many amazing things have happened in healthcare in the last 100, 50, 25, 10, 5, even the last couple of years. Now, the company I work for, I would say we were like a best way I could describe it, I guess, to someone that didn't know that much about healthcare industry, we're like a grocery store. You could say for hospitals, because everything that a hospital used, other than pharmaceuticals, they have pharmaceutical rep was a special section. There was a pharmaceutical reps, and then there were companies that just sold all the other healthcare. Because pharmaceutical, it's a different the way it's done. They have a number of sales reps. They would go in. They would deal a lot with the doctors. And they would deal with the hospitals too, but they would concentrate on the doctors. In my particular case, and what I did, it was for the rest of the hospitals, we didn't basically spend hardly any time with the doctors. But, so just get this clear, I'm certainly in no way against medicine. I take two prescriptions myself. You know, about 15 years ago, I never paid any attention to my blood pressure. And one day I woke up and my right eye was all fogged up and I couldn't see. I thought, I wonder what happened to my eye. So I went to the doctor and it turned out I had a mini stroke in my eye. And they told me, after looking at it, they said, well, you probably have high blood pressure because it said they're usually way overweight or diabetes, which I didn't have either of those. Or you have high blood pressure. I thought, well, I don't have high blood pressure. And then I checked, and I had high blood pressure. And again, you know, it's just one of those things. But I was given a couple prescriptions. One's called Benzapril, which is a medicine to help with high blood pressure. Another's called hydroxychloroside, not hydroxychloroquine, but hydroxychloroside. And they're both just pills. I take one each day. And my blood pressure is pretty much normal. So I take it. I'm glad I do. But so I said, let me be clear, I'm not against medicines, but I'm thankful many things have been discovered over the years. Yet despite of the positives, there are a number of danger signs in what I see in medication in this world today. Now, I read a book recently that I just finished. It's a fascinating book. It was the name of it was Pharma, P-H-A-R-M-A, P-H-A-R-M-A. And the author's name was Gerald Posner, P-O-S-N-E-R. If you're interested in the history of medication and medicine, I think you'd find this an interesting book. It's a rather slow reading, but it goes from the way back in the early 1900s to the present day and some of the things. And he's not against medication either, but he's pointing out some of the abuses and some of the things that some of these companies have done just for profit. Not for health people, but just for profit. It's amazing, because one of the first wonder drugs ever was penicillin. And we hear penicillin all the day. But my mother, I'll give you an example here. My mother, and I'm going to just take about 10 more minutes on this topic, where I'll finish in 45 minutes. But my mother was in the hospital. Now, she fell and broke one of her hips, And then she spent a lot of time in the hospital getting rehabbed. And then as soon as she got rehabbed and was doing pretty good, she fell and broke the other. And she was in the hospital, and I was down there. I was visiting her one day, and the doctor came in. And I don't really know why he said this to me, because she had a whole list of medications she took. And he said, and I don't remember the name of the pharmaceutical drug, but he said, that's a good medication she's taking, but you know there's one problem with it. It causes osteoporosis. Well, my mother didn't know that whatever that was she took caused osteoporosis. Now she, you know, she could have had osteoporosis, thin bones, brittle bones, without taking any of this. I don't necessarily said that was a thing, but I thought, why didn't she know this? Why don't you, and I look at myself, when I take anything, do I know what I'm taking? Have I looked at the possible side effects? Penny's mother was in the hospital a couple years ago for something, and she was having some issues, and the doctor prescribed her two medications. And we were over at her place, and I was just looking at it, and we looked it up, and they were psychotic drugs that were given to people that they wanted to basically zone out. And quite frankly, when she went to her pharmacist, he wouldn't fill it. Because he said, this is not a drug for somebody that's not in a psychological war or something. This drug will just basically zone you out. The point of the matter is, maybe that drug is good for certain people. But she didn't even know what that medication side effects were. And you look at that and you said, well, why wouldn't she know? You know, it's like sometimes people, if I was going to have open heart surgery, wouldn't I want to go and find out what hospital in the area does a majority of the open heart cases, or one of the ones that does a lot, or a doctor that does a lot of open heart cases? I remember when I was in Tennessee, one of my accounts, I won't say where, it was a small town in Tennessee, they had big billboards about, you can have your open heart surgery here. Had a picture of two or three of the doctors, supposedly. And I checked into it, and that hospital did maybe 10 or 12 open heart cases a year. So wouldn't you want to go where they're doing hundreds and hundreds of them? But yet people sometimes, they just listen to whatever they're told. And they just sort of go right along. Now, I just want to quote a few things from this book. Not a whole lot, but just a few things from this book to make you think. Again, I think I've made it clear. In no way am I against medications. There's many good things. But yet, sometimes it's the way people use things. And in some medications, you can become addicted to it. You can become quite addicted to it. Now, according to this book, Pharma, by Gerald Posner on page 492. It states, and I sort of knew this to some degree, but of course that's no big surprise, that the United States is the world's largest consumer of prescription drugs. Said in 2013, the average person spent, this was like almost 10 years ago, not quite, $850 a year on prescription medication. Now, some spend a whole lot more, some less. But by 2015, it was averaging about $1,000 a person. So it's, some of these drugs save lives. I know a girl, they used to be in one of my hospitals that I worked in. She was in the purchasing department, and she told me that she went to the doctor, and she actually was prescribed this medication for her heart, and it was causing her a few problems. So she said she called up to mention that, and they said, oh, you, that she said she was going to quit taking it. And they said, oh, no, that prescription, you have to take that every day for the rest of your life, or you could have serious side effects. I bet they didn't. Well, they didn't tell her that when they prescribed the medication. Now, there's one particular medication that I want to focus on a moment, and that's OxyContin and some of the other derivatives or similar things. Now, OxyContin is a pain medication. You know, originally was sort of prescribed for cancer patients or patients that were very, very, very ill and in many cases late in their life. But then it started being prescribed for different things, surgery and so forth, which is fine. But that particular narcotic suddenly became something more than just what it was initially prescribed for. OxyContin, it was made by Purdue, is one of the drug companies. Now, interestingly enough, just a sidelight here, and then I'll mention a couple things about it. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to take it, don't get me wrong, but it can be abused to the point a person become addicted to it. And why do I know? I had two members die of that particular drug. Two. One wasn't a member, actually. Her mother was. But she got addicted to it, taking more and more and more of it, and then her heart gave out. The other guy was a baptized member, and he specifically talked to me about this. He had become addicted to it. He actually went to prison because of some stuff he did. I say prison, it's more a jail. And he got out of the jail, and he thought he was good, but he kept going back, and he would start taking this. Not that you would not, and you on the I guess you'd call it the dark market, things that may cost $5 would cost 20 or so on the dark market, because there's various forms of this same kind of medication. It basically is heroin. Now, again, to some degree, I remember when I was in the hospital, the only time I've ever had to be in the hospital for any time except go to the emergency room a couple times, but I was in there for like 4 days in Florida because I had cellulitis, and then I had an infection, and they had to check it out to make sure it wasn't MRSA or anything worse, which thankfully it wasn't. But the doctor came in. It was actually on Christmas Day I was in there, and he said, well, you know, I'm glad to work today because I'm Jewish and I don't care about Christmas, but so no, everybody else wants off, so I'm working. So he was going to do a little thing on about my cellulitis, and he said, I'll just take a little scalpel and just do a nick here. Well, it turned out it was a lot more than a nick. Penny was there. I mean, It was something else. It's a sad story. But, you know, after he left, the nurse came in and said, I probably should give you some morphine. Again, sometimes morphine is properly prescribed in a hospital and things. But she said, I need to give you some morphine. Well, I'd never had morphine. I thought, why would I want morphine now? It's over. But yet, sometimes they do these things and you think, well, why? Why? Well, this member that died because he kept taking more and more and more and more and more. And there's various sundry names for this, but he just wanted to zone out. And he was the nicest guy in the world when he wasn't abusing these pills. But, you know, one's not enough, two's not enough, three's not enough. And eventually, in some cases, and I could go lead you the statistics, there's thousands a year in the United States die because their heart gives out because of this OxyContin. Again, there are times it's good to be prescribed, but not for something where the person's just taking it because they don't want to know what's going on. They want to zone out. So the point of the matter is, I got to have to do one funeral, and the man, other man, died after I left. But I've dealt with this a lot. I got to see families broken because their daughter and the son was addicted to this medication, using it for the purpose, not what the doctor would prescribe it. Now, I could go in, you could look into that book, and it talks about doctors that were just, you know, they go in, they would, these doctors that would prescribe enough of it, they would be given all types of free things, trips, lectures, money, I mean, you name it. There was all types of things going on that were illegal. So a drug, when used properly, can be a positive thing. Or it could be a negative thing. Now, my mother, when Penny and I had to take my mother to the hospital, she had her gallbladder taken out when she was in her 90s. She died at 98. And I think that was like 3 or 4 years before she died, had her gallbladder out. And they wanted to go over her medications. I was amazed how much medication she took. And a good friend of mine, one of my best friends I went to college with, is a doctor. He told me one day, he said, you know, Stan, he said, those pharmaceutical sales reps, they come in every day. They're bringing in food. He said, not Wendy's and McDonald's, good food, which is fine. But yet, he said, they try to get us to prescribe whatever their medication is. And you just got to be careful and know what you're doing, what you're taking. So many have died of various addictions, but this particular situation, I'm more aware of it than some because I've had to deal with this, and I've had to sit there and watch families' lives because a child of theirs became addicted. And both of these people that died were not older people. They were not senior citizens. They were young people. So I've heard the response to an addiction, I just can't control it. And that's what I was told by this one man in particular. I can't control it. And I asked him to please get help. Please go. You know, the government has things that can help. Please get help. He says, nah, I just can't do it. Well, what does God say? And I'm going to close with one scripture here where I can finish on time. What does God say for us? I'm not in any way saying if you or anyone that you know has an addiction that they're a bad human being, that they're not a good person. I mean, but what if you've got an addiction, you're being controlled by something that's not good. It's using something in a wrong way. That's the point. There are many, many, many good pharmaceutical products, but some can lead to an addiction when you start taking more than you should. But in 1 Peter 5, and I'll close here, then we'll take about 5 minutes, And then, you know, we have 15 minutes or so if you want to ask some questions or talk or just tell me what you think about certain things. I'm certainly glad to hear it. We'll need to get out of here by about 10 to 1 over to the youth room. Penny, I'll be here a little while. Then we're heading to see my son, daughter-in-law, and grandson. But so see me after church if you need to see me. But 1 Peter chapter 5. I just wanted us to be thinking about how something good can be used and turn it into something bad. Think of the internet. What a wonderful thing the internet is. But it can be used for something very, very bad. Can it not? 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Peter said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." God cares for those people out there that are addicted to various things. He loves them. Loves them every bit as much as he loves you and me. He loves them, but if you're addicted to something, it's not a good thing. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And then in verse 9 he says, "Resist him." You got to fight it. Get help if something is wearing you down. There's a lot of place out there. You know, one of the elders, myself, could certainly talk to you, but the bottom line is sometimes there's professional people that can really help, that deal with this every day. "Resist him, resist Satan. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." The world, our society, has a lot of good things. It has some bad things. But addiction is something God wants us to fight.